Yesterday, I was watching again the news, and an 88-year-old lady in Toronto somewhere was being interviewed about her experiences during the COVID-19 pandemic. And while she was answering the question, she says, "You know, I did not plan to live my life like this." And I said, "Exactly, that's what many of us are saying, that we did not really plan to live like this, but God planned it, and He knows exactly what He is doing, and He knows exactly what He's seeking to accomplish." And so this morning, I would like us to look at one verse in the Old Testament. It is a verse that is tucked away in a letter that was written to people who were in captivity. People who were in captivity, the Israelites were in captivity. And the prophet Jeremiah wrote this letter to encourage them and to let them know that God has plans for them, even though they are in captivity. God has plans for them, and God has plans for His people today. Let me read the verse, and then we'll look at the context of this verse, and then we will look at God's plans for us. I'll just make three contrasting statements about God's plans for us. And then we'll see ultimately what exactly God's plans for us is. So here is that verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. The Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, I would like to read this verse again in a different way, using the literal translation. "For I myself know the plans that I myself have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Let me also read it from the Jewish translation. "For I am mindful of the plans that I have made concerning you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for disaster, to give you a hopeful future." This is the word of the Lord. So as I said, Jeremiah wrote this letter in Jeremiah chapter 29. To the exiles who were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon by the Babylonians. But before they were taken into captives, Jeremiah, of course, was called to proclaim a message of judgment. In fact, Jeremiah was given one of the most difficult challenges, or difficult assignments. Of all the prophets, I believe Jeremiah had the most challenging task. He was called to prophesy at a most unhappy time in the life of the people of Israel. In fact, Jeremiah could be called the prophet of the 11th hour. the prophet of the 11th hour. He was called by God to call his people back to God. God had sent many prophets before, the early prophets, but they did not listen. And so the time was drawing nigh for them to be taken into captivity and for the city or the temple in Jerusalem to be destroyed. Jeremiah prophesied for 40 years, at least 40 years. And throughout the 40 years of his ministry, do you know how many conversions? Zilch, zero, none. That's not a ministry that would be considered successful in the 21st century. Jeremiah was faithful in his call. But in addition to the fact that the people of Israel did not listen to Jeremiah's prophecy, one of the challenges was also the fact that there were false prophets in Israel. False prophets. And these false prophets, after the exiles were taken into Babylon, these false prophets were proclaiming that the captivity will not last for long. It will not last for 70 years. In fact, they were actually saying that it was going to last for only 2 years. One of the prophets, one of these false prophets, is mentioned in chapter 28. Chapter 28. This false prophet, was proclaiming that God will not keep his people in captivity for 70 years. God will not do that to his people. So let's just look at chapter 28 briefly, and then we'll come to 29. Notice in chapter 28, this prophet by the name of Hananiah, and notice in verse 2, Jeremiah 28. Let me just read from verse 1. It says, "Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Hezekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me," that is to Jeremiah, "in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." So this is what Hananiah says. He says that after 2 years, God will release the captives, and they will return to Jerusalem. But Jeremiah, verse 5, says, notice, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Truly." So he's kind of being sarcastic here. "Truly, may the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words, which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and the exiles from Babylon to this place." So Jeremiah is being sarcastic. He is mocking Hananiah. Hananiah said, after 2 years, the exiles will return. Jeremiah says, okay, yes, you're right, it's going to happen. But notice in verse 7, "Yet hear now this word which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me, Jeremiah says, and before you, Hananiah, from ancient times, prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the Lord, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. So Jeremiah here is recalling Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 19, where it says that a true prophet is one whom when he prophesies, his word will come true. Then verse 10, Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, and broke it. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. Now what Hananiah is doing here when he broke the yoke from Jeremiah's neck is using a picture of God breaking the yoke of the Babylonians and freeing the captives. But notice in verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet, saying, go and speak to Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him, and I have also given him the beasts of the field. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah the prophet, listen now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. I highlighted those words in my old Bible. The Lord has not sent you. And you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year you are going to die because you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. And whenever God says something, it will come true. So in verse 17, Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the 7th month. Don't mess with the Lord. Now, before we come to our text, I was thinking of the many false prophets that are present today in the church who are proclaiming peace to God's people. And as I was thinking of the pandemic and the effects that it may have upon the church, I was saying to myself, I believe that many of these false prophets today, modern day false prophets who proclaim health and wealth, I believe that many of them will go out of business after the pandemic is over. And why was the reason I believe that? Because none of them could heal people who are stricken with this virus. If they are real healers and faith healers, why don't they do that? So I say to myself, I believe that God will rid the church of all of these modern-day false prophets. But then I had to check myself. And I said, absolutely not. It's not going to happen. In fact, what will eventually happen is that, sadly, many of these false modern-day prophets will actually increase after the pandemic. And the reason being, first of all, Jesus Christ says that in the last days there will be many false prophets. So we know that this is true. There will be many false prophets. But in addition to what Jesus says, there will be many false prophets because, unfortunately, there will be many people who will actually listen to and obey many of these false prophets. And so one of the challenges that has always been present, even before this pandemic, one of the challenges for, you know, pastors and preachers and missionaries who actually focus on thus says the Lord, one of the challenges is that we proclaim the truth, but there are many false prophets who speak a soft message to people who actually listen to them. But we press on. Jeremiah pressed on, and we ought to press on. We ought not to fall into the trap of seeking to soften the word of the Lord. We proclaim his truth. So Hananiah died. And Jeremiah, the prophet, now he sends a letter to the captives in Babylon to counsel them as to what they ought to do in the city of Babylon, how they ought to behave. Because it will not be 2 years, it's going to be a long time, 70 years. They will be in captivity. So Jeremiah is saying to them in this letter, basically, is settle down and live, because it's going to be a long, long time. So here is the letter, and we will come to verse 11. So in verse 1, now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Right, Daniel was among them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were all there. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem, the captives. The letter was sent by the hand of Elessa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemara, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent. Now notice, the letter says, God says, whom I have sent into exile. God is sovereign, and the Babylonians could not have taken the Israelites or the Judahites, the Jerusalemites, into captivity without God's sovereign will. And so God says, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is what he counsels them to do, because you're going to be there for a very long time. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may be as sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare, or in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they have dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. So Jeremiah sent this letter to remind the captives that they will be there for 70 years, but while they are there, they should seek the welfare of the city in their captivity. And I see a kind of parallel with our present situation today. You know, as I think and listen to different Christian folks, in the way they are handling this pandemic, there are some who are actually rebelling against the protocols that were enacted by the government to protect the citizens. In fact, there are others who have not closed the churches. There are others who are blatantly refusing to obey the laws. And I consider them to be false prophets in this sense. Because in Romans chapter 13, we are told to obey governments because they are set up by the Lord, by God. And these protocols are not specifically given to churches. Everyone, every citizen must obey. So for those who are going around saying that the government is persecuting the people of God, it is false. It is not true. It is, and I'm sure you know that. It is false. What we ought to do as God's people is to do the same thing that Jeremiah commanded the exiles. That is to pray for the city. We should be praying for our fellow citizens of Canada. That's what the church ought to be doing. Instead of rebelling against the protocols, we should be praying not for just ourselves, but for those who are going through the stress because of this pandemic. And moreover, Jeremiah says that in the city's welfare, when we pray for the city, when there is peace, we also, as God's people, experience peace. So our welfare is actually, I'm speaking of earthly welfare, is dependent upon what happens in the city because the church exists within the context of the world, within the context of the city. And so that's what we ought to be doing, praying for them. And so in this letter, God comforts his people. He encourages them. After he says in the letter to pray for the city and to not get frustrated because you're going to be there for 70 years, the Lord says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, let us briefly look, and I say briefly, very briefly, at God's plan for the people to whom Jeremiah prophesied. God's plan for the exiles were to cause them to return to Jerusalem. Of course, many of them will die in exile, but their descendants will be given the opportunity to return to Jerusalem. And in fact, that actually happened because Nehemiah and Ezra and others returned and they built a temple, they built the walls of Jerusalem. And so that was God's plan for them. That's his future hope, that they will return, build a temple, and continue as a nation. And the Lord says, "I know the plans that I have for you." God's plans for them and for us is God's plans. We may have our plans, but God's plans must always exceed and override our plans. Because ultimately, it is His plans that will be fulfilled. So let us take it now to our present context, our present situation. And let me just say three things about God's plans for His people today. God's plans for the church, God's plans for believers in Jesus Christ. The first thing I want to say is that God's plans for us is not material, it is spiritual. God's plans for His people are not material, but spiritual. In Ephesians chapter 1 and the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul outlines the Lord's plans for us. But in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." See then? God's plans for us is not material things. It is spiritual in nature. Spiritual in nature. And so, in this life, we are not given any guarantee that we would be materially prosperous. In this life, we are not given any guarantee of any material blessings in this life. God has something better for us. It is spiritual, and since it is spiritual, it means that God alone can give us this plan. It is not our plan, it is His plan. And so God's plan is not material but spiritual. Let us look beyond what we can see with our naked eyes and let us see the spiritual things that God has prepared for us. The Bible says that eye has not seen nor ear has heard the things that God has prepared for those who have loved Him. Let us hasten on. Secondly, God's plan for us is not earthly, it is heavenly. It is not earthly, it is heavenly. Doesn't matter how old or how young we are, it doesn't matter how long we live in this life, this is just our temporary abode, and we all know that. We are going to leave this place someday, and we are going to leave all our earthly possessions. Someone said that they have never seen a U-Haul truck driving down a cemetery road before. So all of the things that we hoard up and gather up, all of the earthly treasures, that's okay. But let's remember that our ultimate goal, God's ultimate plan for us, is not this life, but it is in heaven. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with ever spiritual blessings." Where? In the heavenly places. Heavenly places. Not in the earthly places. Thank God for all of the blessings of earth, all of the beauty of earth. But ultimately, heaven is our home. Thirdly, God's plan for us is not temporal, it is eternal. God's plans are not temporal, they are eternal. All of our plans that we make and come up with in this life, are temporary. God's plans are eternal. They will last forever. How do we know that? Because he says that in his word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life, not temporary life, but eternal life. And so God's plan for his church, God's plans for his people, for you and for me who are in Christ, goes beyond time. It is for eternity. Everything that God has for us will last forever and ever in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is this plan that God has for us? What is this? Jeremiah says that in our text, 29 verse 11, that God has a hopeful future for his people. And God indeed has a hopeful future for us. And that future is salvation that Jesus Christ has purchased for us on the cross. You see, God's plan is certain because it has already been purchased through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased our eternal salvation. And salvation comes in three stages. We have been saved in the past. We are being saved, and we will be saved. And that is the hope of salvation. That is the hope that God has for us. That is the future that he has for us. Our future salvation. Our future redemption. Our future deliverance from sin and the very presence of evil. That is the hope of God's people. The hope of the resurrection. So let the coronavirus, let COVID-19 have its way. We pray for those who have lost loved ones and those who are still suffering from this terrible disease. It seems as if it's a curse. But those who are in Christ Jesus, who have been taken away by this virus or any form of death, any cause of death, doesn't matter. That's not the end of God's plan. You see, death does not extinguish God's plans. Death does not remove or end God's plans for us. Someone said that death is really the dressing room for glory for God's children. Death is a dressing room for glory. Now, when God's people die, God's hope indeed has come alive for us. And we know that because God's plan of salvation has not only been purchased for us, but it has been procured for us by the Spirit of God. You see, these days we have been hearing a lot of different words when it comes to the virus and the vaccine. And they're talking about procuring, you know, make sure that the vaccine gets into the arms of people. Well, God has given us his Spirit, and we know that we have this hope for certain because his Spirit dwells in us. In us. And so let us be encouraged by these words, by this great promise that God has a future for us. Not just a future, but a hopeful future. One that cannot be dismissed, one that cannot be taken away. So let me just end by reading those beautiful words again. For I am mindful of the plans I have made concerning you, declares the Lord. Plans for your welfare, not for your disaster, to give you a hopeful future. And so, Father, we thank you so much that though we might be going through some difficult times in our lives, personally, as a church, we thank you that ultimately your plans for our lives will be fulfilled. And so help us by your grace to see this present moment as just a moment in eternity. We pray for those who have been affected by this virus, those who have no hope, those who are hopeless, those who have no future. May they look towards you. May your Holy Spirit speak to them. And may the hope that we have spoken about here, the hope of the resurrection, be theirs. May they see that your plan is not just temporary, but it is eternal. May they see that your plans are not just material, but it's spiritual. And may they see that your plans are not just earthly, but heavenly. And we thank you so much, Father, for calling us into your plan, for making us part of this plan that you have enacted and that you will fulfill. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen and amen.